Father, we thank you for our freedom to gather and worship you. We thank you for your word. Help us to prepare to celebrate your passion and this service for the glory of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, we began our service this morning by thinking about how we would prepare for a journey. And I have to say, my confidence in Tim Stephen Enterprises as a tour guide have taken a bit of a dent. Does he really take all that stuff up the mountain? And perhaps we're going bog snorkeling or something, I don't know. But a good bit of fun. And it's worth thinking about, how do we prepare to go on a journey? Now, some of you will have been given a sheet as you came into church, asking you what you might take if you were going to the beach or the cinema. So could we have who decided to go to the beach, and what did you take with you in the way of food? Any volunteers in the congregation? What did you reckon? What did you want to take, Bella?
Barbecue food.
Barbecue food for the beach, yeah. Anything else? All just red meat, basically. Yeah, okay. A vegan alternative, anyone? No? What about the cinema? Anyone going to take a barbecue to the cinema? No? Who was planning to go to the cinema, and what were you going to take? Quietly, because of course you're meant to buy their stuff, but sweet corn, perhaps? Not sweet corn, I mean popcorn. Been a while since I've been, yeah. What would you take, Joey?
Sweets,
yes. And fizzy drinks and all that sort of thing. Yeah, if we want to have a good party, you need to plan ahead, otherwise you end up paying a fortune for overpriced and stale food in the cinema. Well, today our Bible reading reminded us of the Passover, that great Jewish festival when the Jews celebrate their freedom from slavery and their departure to the promised land. And in preparation for that, they are given instructions, not frying pan and tent, but their staff, their cloak. And they do take some food. They take some unleavened bread. They had to leave in such a hurry on the first Passover that there wasn't time to bake. And actually, that will have worked out well, because unleavened bread will last longer than ordinary bread, and it will be like their rations as they travelled across the journey. And when the Jews celebrated Passover in Jesus' day in Jerusalem, they had to celebrate it inside the city, and that would be a great occasion. But when we turn to our gospel reading, Matthew 26, and in my Bible it's page 996, it's a very famous passage, perhaps a very familiar passage, the story of the Lord's Supper. But we didn't just read those three verses. We read the whole passage, and it's got a strange feel to it. It feels rather sad to me, because the focus in Matthew's gospel is not on the food or the room, whether they decorated it specially for Passover. It's on the emotions and the debates that are going on. Because what we see here is not Jesus preparing a room or food. Jesus is preparing his disciples. And not just for a Passover, but for his passion. Now, passion here is an important word, and it has a particular meaning in the church. Does anyone know what the passion means? Particularly as we're coming up to Easter. What does the word passion mean? We talk about the passion story, or the passion according to St. Matthew. What do we mean? Does anyone know? Jack? The suffering of Jesus and the crucifixion, and arguably the resurrection. It's the name given to the whole story of Jesus' arrest, trial, suffering, death, and then resurrection. The passion is the story of Jesus. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for his passion, which doesn't mean what to pack in a bag and what to put on the plate. It means how to cope with what is going to come, because they are going to have to cope with an immense shock. They are not expecting their rabbi, their friend, to die. And he's going to die. So they need to survive the shock. Secondly, they need to understand why this is happening. What is God's purpose in all this suffering? And then, and only then, can they celebrate his victory. So let's think about how they are required to survive the shock. As you read this story, only three verses are about the meal. The rest is about two strange exchanges. First of all, Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." And the mood in the room just went cold, and they were all very sad. And they'd understand, "Lord, surely not me. What's going wrong? What's going to happen?" They all knew that the authorities were trying to arrest Jesus. And has one of them given the game away, inadvertently given out their position? And they're really worried. And Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." Now, it's an interesting question. Why didn't Jesus, because he knew who it was, just say, "And it's you, Judas, get him out of here. And then we can carry on with the party." But he doesn't do that. And that's strange. Because Jesus' aim is not to prevent the passion taking place. It is to prepare his disciples for the shock that is coming. So first of all, he says, "One of you will betray him, betray me." And then as they leave the supper and go out toward the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "You will all fall away. You're all going to abandon me. In fact, Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And they all say, no, we'll never do that, Lord." And they're really upset. Again, the mood has gone a really strange way. Peter cannot believe that he would let Jesus down in that way. And when it does happen, he is going to need great help to recover. Jesus' aim is not to prevent the cross from happening. It is to prepare his disciples for what is coming so that when it happens, they are not overwhelmed by it. And in a way, we need to prepare, because no matter how hard we try, how well prepared we think we are for the Christian journey, we will all fail. Whether we deny Jesus or run away when trouble comes, we are all weak. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus loves us and he will forgive us. So first of all, Jesus is preparing them to survive the shock. Secondly, he is preparing them to understand God's purpose. Now, three times in Matthew's gospel already, Jesus has told them quite clearly, "I am going to die." Matthew 16, he began to explain he must go, suffer many things, be killed, and on the third day, being raised to life. And the disciples objected then, Peter in particular. He says it again in Matthew 17. "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. This can't happen to our mighty king. And then again in chapter 20, "We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests. They will condemn him to death, turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Twice, Jesus has already told them, "I'm going to be betrayed." But this time, in the upper room, he says, "And it's going to be by one of you." But as the story unfolds, it becomes clear that Jesus knows that this is going to happen. Jesus says, "This is my appointed time." Jesus says, "All this has been predicted. As it is written, the Son of Man must go." This is God's purpose and mysterious plan. How does this help God's plan? Well, the key is in what Jesus does next. He takes the bread, he breaks it, and he says, "This is my body." Jesus takes the familiar, it had been going for 1400 years, the Jews had been celebrating Passover, and now Jesus changes it all and said, "It's all about me. It's about my body being broken and dying on the cross. And you are to eat and drink this in remembrance of me." The bread, if you remember, the unleavened bread was meant to remind the Jews about the rations for the journey they were to be taking. Now, this bread is going to be rations for us on our Christian journey. And Jesus later says, well, in John 6, it describes how Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And then Jesus takes the cup and he says, "This cup is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, when Moses sealed the Ten Commandments which is described as the Old Covenant, we had two of them this morning, there was a sacrifice and Moses sprinkled blood on the people and on the altar to seal the covenant. And a covenant between God, if you break my rules and confess your sins, I will forgive you. But now Jesus is saying, there is a new covenant and the sacrifice is my blood and by it you are forgiven all your sins. These are amazing words. And they remind us that sin is a serious problem. Our God is a God of love and grace. He has promised to save us, and he wants to save us from sin, death, and evil. But he is also a holy and righteous God. And he cannot just dust sin under the carpet or wash it away easily. Sin requires justice and judgment to be done. And if you were here for our Romans series, you will remember these words, Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, put right freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. We are justified by his grace in love, and we are justified through the blood of Jesus to demonstrate God's justice. This is God's plan. This is what Jesus wants his disciples to understand, that we can be forgiven if we trust in Jesus, and all who eat and drink at communion and who understand and believe that Jesus died for us are forgiven. This bread and this wine are the spiritual food for the journey. We don't need a staff or a bag or money, but we do need food to keep us going when we fall. Sometimes Christians disagree about exactly what happens to the bread and wine, but we don't need to worry about that. The point is that we look at Jesus and we trust in him. Well, this has all been very somber, isn't it? One of you is going to betray me. You're all going to abandon me. I'm going to die. And yet, the communion service should not be a miserable occasion, because there is a ray of hope shining through this passage. Jesus wants us to celebrate his passion. And I want to point out just three things very quickly. First of all, when Jesus takes the bread, he gives thanks. That's not the words of a man who's grumpy and bitter with the disciples for letting him down. He is grateful for this meal together. He is grateful for the food that God gives. He is glad to do God's will. Jesus gives thanks. And then he says two things which I think are very interesting. Verse 29, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. This sacrifice, this new covenant, is going to lead to God's kingdom coming on earth. And Jesus is going to be there at the party drinking wine with us. It's going to be a great celebration. But that's not just some far-off, distant hope, because Jesus goes on to say, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. This may be the Last Supper before he dies, but it is not Jesus' Last Supper, because he's going to be eating fish. Maybe he'll need that frying pan on the shore of Lake Galilee. He's going to meet the disciples in Galilee and break bread with them. And one day he will meet us face to face if we put our trust in him. So today, as we do this and take it and remember, let's remember our weakness. We will fail, Jesus. But remember that he has made a perfect sacrifice and will forgive us. And let's celebrate our hope that one day we shall see him face to face and eat with him. This bread and this wine is our spiritual food for our journey. A journey that takes us from the grave to the cross, from the cross to the sky. So let's lift Jesus' name high today and give thanks. Amen.